Well, amen. Open your Bibles with me to Joshua chapter 2. We have been in a series in Joshua, and we are still new in this series called Walking by Faith in the Victory That Is Yours. And as we have gone through Joshua chapter 1, we've talked about how God has already won the victory for Israel as they come to the land of Canaan. God has already promised them the victory. He said, the victory is yours. I have given you the land. However, Israel still has battles that they are going to have to fight. They are still going to have to draw the sword and engage the enemy. However, the difference is that they will do so knowing that God has already prepared the way of victory for them. And we see this clearly in chapter 2 with the story of Rahab. So follow along with me as I read in Joshua chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Joshua chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from." And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. "I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up on the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. So now, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterwards you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands. And also all the inhabitants of the land melt away before us." This morning I want to talk to you about three ways that God prepares the path of victory for us to walk. Three ways in which God prepares our path of victory for us to walk. Number one, God prepares the path of victory by providing what is necessary for success. He provides what is necessary for our success. Now, for us, it seems a bit odd for these men to be going into the house of a prostitute. However, it would have been normal for them to go into the house of a prostitute, as this would have been the most inconspicuous place for them to hide. They needed a place to stay. They obviously didn't want to be discovered. And so in that day, that's where you would lodge. And so they went there because they thought it would be an inconspicuous place for them to stay out of trouble. Listen, staying there doesn't mean that anything promiscuous happened. It just means they were looking for a place to hide, and so that's where they went. However, they find that they were not so inconspicuous after all. Word gets out that they were in the city, and so it gets back to the king, and the king sends men to Rahab's house. However, this is not a problem because God has directed them not just to any house, but to the house of Rahab, a prostitute that he has prepared for them. And it's through Rahab that we see God has made provision for these men so that his will would be accomplished. Unknown to either of these men, God had been working in Rahab's heart. And so when they get to her house, they discover that she has come to realize and understand that her little puny gods are not really God. That the God of Israel is the true God, and she confesses him as God. So instead of turning them into the guards, she takes them and she hides them up on the roof when the flax that was there. Now, clothes in those days were made of either linen or of wool. Therefore, flax was in abundance because it was used to make linen. And they would take the flax and they would take the stalks and they would put them up on the roof and dry them out there. So Rahab took them in upstairs, hid them in the flax so that they wouldn't be discovered. Now, it's not by chance that this takes place. It's not by chance that these men stumble upon Rahab. It's not by chance that they go to her house. It's not by chance that that flax is up there. It's not by chance that Rahab has discovered and confessed that God is the one true God. This is God going before Israel and preparing the way so that his will be accomplished. In the same way, God prepares our way through providing what is necessary for our success. As we walk in the victory Christ has won for us, we can do so confidently, trusting that God is making provision for our success so that we can carry out his will in our lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." He promises to give you everything that you need to provide all that is necessary for you to accomplish his will. In 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Through Jesus Christ, you have found victory, but you still are going to have battles. God goes before you, and he has prepared the way. There is a path of victory that he wants you to walk. And that path is a path that you can confidently walk because he's going to provide everything, and he has promised to provide everything that you need for success. I remember several years ago, there was a big stink about our military not having sufficient equipment necessary for them to fight in Iraq and Afghanistan. And there was reports all over the news about the armor that they did not have. So in essence, we were sending these men ill-equipped into battle. Now look, I never hope that we send anyone into battle. However, if we do have to send men and women into battle, we should send them with the latest and the greatest and the best so that they are equipped to fight the battle that they are going to have to fight. This is one of the reasons that America dominates on the battlefield. We provide our men and women with the best so that they can accomplish what they were sent to accomplish. Listen, the path of victory cannot be walked successfully without God's provision. You're not going to be able to do it on your own. But as we strive to accomplish God's will, we can be confident that God has already gone ahead and he is beginning to make provision for us. And when you believe that God has provided all you need to be obedient to his will, then you will, by faith, take action to be obedient to his commands. That's what walking by faith in victory looks like. Confidently pursuing God's will because you trust in the enabling power of Christ's work on the cross. Listen, there may be times you think you cannot obey the commands of God because you don't have the resources available. You look around, you see what resources you have, and God has commanded you to do something. You begin to fear. You begin to think, well, I can't do this because I don't have the resources. God doesn't need your resources. He has all the resources, and he's promised to provide them for you as you walk in obedience to him. Listen, when is the last time that you gave trusting that God had already made provision for you? What that means is giving, knowing that if God did not provide or does not provide, then you're going to be in big trouble. When was the last time that you served and stepped out into a place of service that was out of your comfort zone? Like going to Mexico and sleeping in a church. When was the last time when you heard God's call to missions that you said, yes, God, whatever it is and whatever it takes and wherever you call me, I will go. That means that you're going to go, and if God does not provide, if he doesn't give you the resources, then you are in trouble. But when God asks you to give, tells you to give or to serve or to go, you can do so confidently knowing that he's already gone ahead and made provision for your success. You just have to walk by faith in the victory that is already yours. It's not seeing the provision. It's knowing that God has promised the provision, and so you step out in faith anyway, expecting him to provide for you, and he always does. He will never call you to do something, command you to do something, send you to a place, and not provide for you. I've never heard of anyone who said, I'm following God's will, but here I am out here and God hasn't provided. I'm all on my own. That's not how it works. When God prepares the way, he says, I'm going to provide for you so you can step out. They went into the land of Canaan knowing that they had the victory already won. They were confident because they were placing their faith in God who had provided for them. But number two, God prepares the path of victory not only in making provision, but by defeating the enemies that stand against. God prepares the path of victory by defeating enemies, the enemies that stand against. Did you notice what Rahab said to these two spies in verse 9 and 10? Let me read it again to you. She said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. Now listen, these aren't words of a confident people ready for battle. These are words of a people who are already defeated. She's saying, listen, our hearts melted away. She is telling these two spies, you've already won the victory. We are already defeated. We don't want to fight. We can't fight. We have no courage to fight. She also says, God has given you the land, past tense. She's speaking already by faith. She already knows what's going to happen because she is trusting in their God. She has seen what they did. She has seen what God has done through them. And so she's saying, look, our hearts are melted. We are already defeated. But don't miss when this occurred in verse 11. She says, as soon as we heard, what did she hear? What was the report that they heard? It was the report that God split the Red Sea, that the children of Israel walked across on dry land, that when the Egyptian army pursued them, that he let the waters go and it consumed them. And it was the report that Moses led them into a place that had giants, and these slaves, new slaves, had defeated them, Sihon and Og. It was 40 years ago that they were defeated. 40 years ago. They've been wandering around in the desert for 40 years because they didn't believe that God had defeated, had gone ahead and defeated the enemy. So they've been wandering around for 40 years, and for 40 years, this land has already been defeated. God had taken care of it. He said, if you will just trust me and you will go when I say go and you will do what I say do, you will have great success. But the problem is they didn't believe God. They didn't trust God. And because of their disobedience, and they looked at the land and they said, there are many giants here. We're like grasshoppers in their eyes. And they didn't look to God and say, God is a great God who can defeat even giants. They disobeyed God, and so they wandered around in the desert for 40 years. For 40 years, they could have had the victory that God had promised them. But because they didn't trust God, they missed out on it. When God prepares a path of victory, it's not just a small victory. He completely overcomes the enemy. In the same way, when Christ defeated sin on the cross, he completely overcame the power of sin. Now, it's still present, but it is powerless over those who place their faith in Christ. And what that means is that we can face temptation with confidence, knowing that sin has no power to take hold of our lives. Sin does not have a stronghold on you, does not have the power to have a stronghold on you. It means we can confidently face eternity. Because Christ defeated sin, he defeated death. So you can confidently face eternity. Because sin has been defeated, those who trust Christ can be certain their eternity will be with God. But Satan is a deceiver. He's the great deceiver. And he wants you to think that you can't be victorious over sin. He wants you to think that you are defeated, not him. However, Christ has already prepared the way by defeating sin for you. You can turn from temptation and overcome sin when you walk by faith in the victory that Christ has won for you. Listen to what John 16, 33 says. I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But Jesus says, I have overcome the world. He has overcome the enemy. 1 John 5, 2 and 5. But this we know that we love the children of God. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. His commandments are not burdensome to keep because why? You've overcome the world. How have you overcome the world? Through Christ, because he has overcome the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. It's your faith in Christ and his victory that allows you to obey the commandments of God and walk in success. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You cannot on your own defeat the enemies that you will face, but Christ has already defeated them. And so by faith in the one who has overcome, that's how you overcome as you walk in victory. Again, one of the tactics that America uses in warfare is shock and awe. You know what shock and awe is? It's our first wave of attacks coming from the air. For days and days, we just drop bombs constantly on the enemy. And we do this not just because it's effective in taking out bunkers and strategic military components, but because of the psychological effect that it has on the enemy troop. The constant pounding and exploding hour after hour for days on end wears down the enemy before they even have a chance to fight. That's why when we walked in our troops in the first Gulf War, they weren't met with a lot of fighting. They were met with white flags and hands in the air because we had literally bombed them. We overwhelmed them with our power so that when we went in, the enemy was already defeated. They didn't fire any shots back. They just lifted their hands and said, nope, not going to happen. Listen, you're going to face real enemies every day. However, through Christ, they have already been defeated. Sin has no power over you. Satan is defeated. The world has nothing to offer you that is more precious than what you have in Christ. And you died to the flesh when you gave your life to Christ. All of it's dead. All of it's defeated. All of it has no power. There is no enemy that has the power to overcome you. Christ defeated them on the cross. So I'm sure for all of you, the question is, then why do we still sin? If the enemy's been defeated, if the enemy doesn't have power over me, then why do I still sin? Why do I still disobey? Listen, a defeated enemy is not necessarily ineffective in causing chaos and death. Though there is no hope at all of claiming victory, the enemy can still inflict wounds and cause harm. Though sin and death and Satan himself have been defeated at the cross, there is still a battle that needs to be fought. Just like Israel had to go into the land of Canaan and still fight, so you still have to fight. This is why your battles have to be waged by faith and not by your own wisdom or cunning. When we sin, it's because we surrender to a defeated enemy, not because the enemy is too powerful. It's because we raise the white flag. Instead of trusting in the victory Christ has won for us, we give the enemy, we give in to the enemy's attacks. So the enemy attacks us and tempts us. And so instead of trusting that they have been defeated and that we have the victory, we give up and we give in to the enemy. When you're tempted to react in anger or lust or worship, know that you have the victory. You don't have to give in. You can turn from lust because Christ defeated the enemy of lust on the cross and empowered you with a desire for righteousness. You can respond with grace instead of anger because Christ has defeated the enemy of anger on the cross and empowered you with his grace. You can worship God supremely because Christ defeated the enemy of idolatry on the cross and revealed his glory in the resurrection, showing his supreme worth. So stop laying down and surrendering to an enemy that's already been defeated. That makes absolutely no sense on the battlefield. It makes absolutely no sense in your spiritual walk. To get into a situation, a temptation rise up, come against you, and you say, "Well, I've got nothing to do, no battle, no strength, no weapons to fight." That's basically what you're saying. You're saying what Christ did on the cross was not powerful enough to overcome what I'm facing right now. When in everything that you know in your heart of hearts, or at least I hope you know if you're a follower of Christ, that when Christ died on the cross, he defeated sin. Sin, you have no more power. My blood covers sin. He defeated death. Death, you have no power because sin has been defeated. And then he enabled you. He gives you the power that you need to walk in obedience. He's already defeated the enemy. So stop laying down and by faith walk in the victory that Christ has already won for you. Number three, God prepares access to the path of victory through the means of salvation. He prepares the path of victory by providing what is necessary. He prepares the path of victory by defeating the enemies. And he prepares access to the path of victory through the means of salvation. Listen, the reason Israel's going to win this battle is not because they are the superior fighting force. We know that. This city is behind fortified walls. Israel is not the superior fighting force here. They do not have the advantage. They're going to be victorious because they serve the one and only God of the universe. That is the only reason that they're going to be victorious. And the God that they serve brought them to this place. But may I remind you, Israel did not start off as a mighty nation. Only 40 years earlier, they were walking out of Egypt after being enslaved for 400 years. Think about that. For 400 years, they were slaves. Now only for 40 years have they been free. And here they are, and they're going to fight this battle. The first step on their path of victory was salvation out of the hands of slavery into Egypt. But there's another group of people that are victorious when we look in chapter 2. And that's Rahab and her family. However, they first have to be saved from destruction. The spies tell Rahab they will spare her family only if she ties a scarlet cord to the window of her house and only if they are in her house under the protection of the scarlet cord when Israel attacks. God graciously extends salvation to Rahab and her family. However, the only means of salvation was to come under the protection of that scarlet cord. That was the only way that she and her family would be saved. This reminds us of the way in which God saved Israel when they were in Egypt. Do you remember how God saved them? He said, "Listen, you take a lamb and you sacrifice that lamb and you put its blood on the doorpost. And when the death angel comes, anyone that is under the blood, he will pass over and you will be saved." And he delivered them out of Egypt. And this should remind us of the way in which God saves us. Those who place their faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ come under the protection of his blood. They find salvation and they begin walking the path of victory. Those not under the blood of Christ continue to walk a path that leads to destruction, the path of their own wisdom, the path pursuing their own pleasure. Only those who come through Jesus Christ get on the path of victory, because it's only Christ who has won the victory. And God gives salvation only through Jesus Christ. And salvation is the only means by which you can come to this path. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see him, meaning Jesus, whom for a little while was made lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. We see this idea picked up back again in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, here it is, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The word founder has the meaning of one who goes ahead and prepares the way. He was the forerunner. Christ was the one who blazed the path for us. God prepared our path of victory through Jesus Christ, who tasted death for everyone. The path of victory can only be accessed through Christ. However, not everyone will choose the means of salvation that God has provided. As a matter of fact, most people will reject God's means of salvation. They will totally turn from the offer of salvation that God has for them. In reference to the kingdom of God, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many." Many will enter by the wide gate. "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." He's saying that most people who have ever lived and ever will live, if we get them all in one place and we divide it, most of them will reject Jesus Christ. Few will accept Christ. And they will not know the path of victory because they will never access it through Christ. And one of the reasons is because they reject Christ is because they don't feel that God would give only one way. Did you notice here, he said, listen, the only way that we will be held to our promise, the only way that you will save your family is if you tie this scarlet cord and they are inside the house. Now think about that. Here is Rahab's family. And in the next chapter or two, here Israel's going to come in, they're going to attack. And they're inside and they say, wait a minute, I've forgotten something. I need to go out of the house. And they leave the protection of that cord, that scarlet cord, and they are out. They will die. Well, they meant to. Man, they were in the house at one time. They were. It looked like they were believing in what the promise was. They're going to die. The only way that they would find salvation is if they were in the house under the cover of that scarlet cord. The only way that Israel would find salvation is if they were in their house under the blood of the Lamb. The only way that you and I can have access to the path of victory through salvation that God has provided is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. But some would say, listen, if God is loving and gracious, then certainly anyone trying to get in to heaven, trying to have a relationship, they'll be okay. Well, I mean, God is loving. If they desire to have a relationship with him and they just happen to be seeking through Buddhism or seeking through some other religion or some other way, they'll be fine. See, there are problems with this view that are many, but I'm just going to cover four of them real quick here for you. Number one way doesn't negate God's love and grace. If there truly is only one way, then to not point that out and allow people to think that there were many ways, that would be unloving and gracious. By the very fact that God has revealed that there is one way, and that one way is through Jesus Christ, is God lovingly and graciously giving you the means of salvation. He's revealing the truth that Christ is the only way. If you reject that, that is on you, not on God. Number two, the only way you can have other ways is if they actually bring salvation. So you can go out there and you can say, well, there's all these other ways. Well, that's great, but they have to actually save you. However, all other ways are inadequate because they fail to resolve the issue of a rebellious people towards a holy God. God doesn't reject them because they're not genuine. There are a lot of genuine religious people. But listen, I can be as genuine as I possibly can about running and jumping across the Grand Canyon, but that's not going to get me to the other side. The only way is through Christ. See, there is a problem that all the other ways do not solve. The only way God's holiness and justice can be upheld while extending the offer of forgiveness is through a sacrifice acceptable to God on our behalf. It has to be a man, and it has to be someone who is acceptable to God, who can be righteous, take on our sin, and fulfill God's demands. And the only person adequate to take our place and to satisfy God's demands is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Therefore, he is the only way. Number three, if we get to tell God what is right and what is wrong, then we become God. Therefore, we have no need for salvation. However, we're not God, and therefore we have no right to think that we know more than God. How arrogant is it for us to tell God that one way is not acceptable? That we, as his creation, would look back to the Creator and say, I don't think it's fair that you've only made one way. I think that there should be other ways, and so I'm going to pursue other ways, and certainly you're going to accept that. If you get to tell God what to do, you're God, you do not need salvation. You need worship, and you deserve worship. That's the very definition of sin, and just proves our need for God to make a way of salvation and to reveal it to us. And then finally, number four, universalism, when carried to its end, is illogical. It all sounds good. Man, there's got to be multiple ways because there's a God who is loving, and wouldn't God be gracious to them? And what difference does it really make in what you do because we're all pursuing the same God? It all seems to sound really good, but if you carry it to its end, it's illogical. Not all means are equal, and some means contradict each other. So it's illogical to think that contradiction will lead to union, or that going in opposite directions are going to lead to the same point. Now, I know what you're thinking. If I go east and you go west, we'll eventually hit the same point. Well, that's because you're going in a circle. But if you go this way and we're not on a circle and there's no gravity, and I go that way and we're in a circle and there's no gravity, we will never meet. There will never be union. Not going to happen. So why do we think that the views of salvation that are diametrically opposed to each other can all at the same time be right? If some guy says, no, it is this way, and somebody else says, it cannot be that way, it has to be this way, there's no way that both ways are going to get there. That is illogical. Especially when they are diametrically opposed. And you see that in religions all over. Christianity claims that Christ is the only way. And we claim that because Christ is the only one who went to the cross as a sinless, perfect man, God, and died in our place. Died for our rebellion. Even though he was innocent, he took the wrath of God on us. And God's justice and his holiness was upheld because he poured out his wrath on our sin, on Christ, and he offers us forgiveness and grace because his justice has been upheld. We receive Christ's righteousness. We receive his perfection so that when we stand before God, God sees us as perfect. That is the only way you will access the path of victory. The only way is through Jesus Christ to gain salvation. Listen, in order for Rahab and her family to be saved, they had to accept the terms of peace given by the spies. In the same way, in order for you to find salvation, you have to accept God's terms of peace. Christ has already won the victory over sin for you, and it is only through faith in him that you can find salvation and begin to walk the path of victory God has prepared for you. Will you not this morning accept God's offer of peace? God, creator of the world, is offering you his terms of peace. You are in rebellion against him and you deserve death. But he says, I love you and I want you to know my salvation. Will you accept Jesus Christ this morning? Will you say, yes, I believe in Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for my sins, that he was raised from the grave, that he sits at the right hand of the Father, and I accept his payment for my sin this morning. Jesus, will you save me? Will you come and be my Lord? If you desire that and you ask him to save you and you mean it in your heart, then he will save you. In just a minute, we're going to have a time of invitation. If that's the desire of your heart, then at the point of invitation, when we begin the music, I want you to just make your way from your aisle, come down these aisle, and talk with a counselor who will walk you lovingly and graciously, step by step, in how you can be saved, how you can know that you can be on the path to victory. Or maybe this morning God has laid on your heart that this is the place that you need to join. You need to invest in faith family as we disciple people to love God supremely and to love others sacrificially. That is what we're going to do. That's what we're always going to do as long as I'm the pastor here. And God is telling you, you have gifts and abilities that we want you to use, that I want you to use here at this place. I pray that you'll come this morning. Counselor will take you step by step through the whole process that you need to know about in order to be a member here. Or maybe this morning you need to just come to this altar and you say, Lord, I'm tired of being defeated by a defeated enemy. I'm just laying it all down. I want to walk the path of victory victoriously. I want to trust you. I know that you have defeated sin. I know that you have defeated Satan, but in my life, I am not living that way. Please forgive me. If you want to talk to a counselor about how you can have better success in your life as you walk, to have someone walk with you, to have someone praying with you, to be discipled so that you have more tools to fight the enemy, people that will point you to Jesus Christ, continue to remind you of what he did on the cross, then you can talk to a counselor and we will set that out. We would love to disciple you. Again, that's why we exist. Whatever it is that God is laying on your heart this morning, I pray that during this time of invitation, you would come. I'm going to pray. Pastor Casey is going to come. He's going to lead us in the hymn of invitation. At the point that he begins to sing, that will be your cue to come. Let's bow our head and close our eyes this morning.